As you know, our theme, and there's a beautiful poster over there, I believe Jen did on the wall, Christ is Enough. Take a good look at that. She's put a lot of time into that. It's lovely. Christ is Enough is our theme for the weekend. Yesterday, we kind of got introduced to the book of Colossians, and you can turn there to the book of Colossians, and Paul, he presented a case for us knowing God's will in our life. And the way we know God's will is he gives us understanding and wisdom. Understanding is that knowledge, but if you have knowledge and you don't know how to apply it to your life, it's really of no good. But he gives us both. To know God's will, he will give us the understanding and the knowledge. Paul also pointed out something that's very foundational. Before we begin, we have to understand if Christ is going to be enough in our lives, we have to understand that he is Lord. He is Lord of all. He's Lord of creation. If he stopped thinking or breathing, we would fall apart. In him, everything exists. And most importantly, probably, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord God. And that is so important as we move ahead in our walk of faith to know for certain that the Lord Jesus is God. Let's read in chapter 2. We're moving along here. We're going to read Paul's purpose again and a little more. Chapter 1. I want you to know how much I'm struggling. We're going to come back to why Paul was struggling. I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. My purpose, here's his purpose in writing the book, Colossians 2, chapter 2, is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, and that they may have the full riches and complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, this is what we were just talking about, of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, that so no one may be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in the spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. You see that? He was encouraged not only by their love. Now, you remember from last night, this is a house church, probably a very large house. Philemon was a very wealthy man. He had servants. But there was this dichotomy between very rich and very poor, and they were all in the same church together. But they were loving each other. And Paul's encouraged by that. He's heard about their love. But he's also heard about how they have a firm faith, it says at the end of verse 4. Their faith in Christ is firm. But they still need some help and some instructions. See verse 2 where it talks about the mystery of God, namely Christ. Well, there were some people that had infiltrated the church in Colossae that had a different kind of teaching other than the fact that Jesus was God. And this system of belief was just beginning as Paul was writing this, but he was aware of it. It was a heretical movement that 2 centuries later was solidified in society. And there was a whole belief system. And it was called Gnosticism. And this belief system was the fact that there is a supreme being, but he is so far away and so beyond us that we could never have communication with him. We could never know what he's thinking, this supreme being. But from this being emanates other gods. And then from those gods emanates other gods. And so on, until there's maybe some angels, maybe beings But anything that was so far away from this supreme being and was earthly was evil. So all matter is evil. Anything here on earth, any human being, would be considered evil. Can you see where this thinking is taking them in terms of Jesus? He may have been a very lesser God, but in the end, he was really nothing. And so this was very real, very, and what was expected in this belief system was that mystical experiences were what you wanted. Because you wanted to go beyond the physical and into the transcendental. Many things, even today, stem from this kind of thinking. There was a historian 2 centuries after Paul lived, Irenaeus, and he wrote that the Gnostic teachers are those who tear apart a beautiful picture of a king and then reconstruct it into the picture of a fox. So this was very destructive, and Paul knew that this, the people in Colossae needed to get the truth firmly in their minds. This would weaken their faith if they did not clearly understand. About 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I guess, I started to experience pain in my hip. And none of our family had joint hip problems, so I didn't think much of it, but it got worse and worse. So much so that I couldn't have walked to the road and back. I had too much pain. I wasn't sleeping at night. And it turns out that I needed hip surgery. I was shocked. I'm an active person. But that hip was weakened, and it needed to be strengthened. And some of our faith becomes weak because we're not focusing on the right things. We're not focusing on Christ being enough in our lives. And we become weak in our faith, and sometimes we don't even know it. And then we wonder why, when problems come along, we kind of cave in and we can't cope. Well, our faith has become weak. Look at chapter 2, verse, the end of verse 2. It says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Outside of Christ, there is no truth, there is no wisdom. There is no knowledge. You don't have the ability to think through your problems and then apply God's wisdom to your problems. You see, Christ is the mystery that for ages God was waiting to reveal. And finally, he could fully reveal himself in Christ to mankind. When our kids were younger and we would travel, We'd like to get Sherlock Holmes tapes, and we'd stick them in, and we'd listen. I think we know all the stories by heart, but back then we didn't, so we'd get partway through the mystery, and my husband would turn it off, and he'd say, "Who do you think did it? Who's the culprit?" It was a mystery. You couldn't figure it out until you had all the information, until you'd heard the end of the story. That's how it was for people in the past. They didn't have all the information. It was a mystery what God was like. But we today, how privileged we are to have the mystery revealed in Christ. John wrote in chapter 1 and 18, "No one has seen the God at any time but the one and only." That's another name for Jesus, the one and only, "who is at the Father's side and has made God known." Very clear. Our faith is strong when we understand who Christ is, and he becomes more and more part of our life. You see, Paul was impressed with the Colossians. They had a strong faith, but their faith needed to be strengthened because of this false teaching that was creeping in. So to strengthen their faith, he tells them 3 things they need to do. These 3 things will help you when you're going through your day and all of a sudden you feel like you're slammed or hit upside the head with something and life's not going so great anymore. Maybe you struggle with depression. Maybe you're not able to cope with what's come your way in life. But these 3 things you will find will help you believe and understand and know that Christ is enough when life gets tough. So the first thing we need to do is go back to go forward. We need to go back to our salvation. Our salvation strengthens our faith. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, go back to your salvation. 12 years ago, on a beautiful July day in Niagara-on-the-Lake, my son was married to a lovely bride, Jen. It was one of the happiest days of my life. It was lovely. Melody was there. She remembers. 3 months later, the clouds rolled into their life, and my daughter-in-law was diagnosed with a progressive form of MS. And this is what she writes. 3 years after I was diagnosed with MS, I was in the midst of a flare-up and was receiving steroids to stop my MS activity. My body has a strong emotional reaction to steroids, and I was at a very low point in my life. One day during this particular storm, God brought a picture to mind. I was thinking about Jesus and how the Father sees us as holy because Jesus bore our sins on the cross. You see how her thinking is going back to her salvation, to the cross? And I actually pictured Jesus standing in front of me with his arms stretched out. God the Father was standing in front of Jesus, and he allowed these things, this my MS flare-up, to come into my life, but it passed first through Jesus. He was the one who was carrying the pain and the hurt and allowing me to stand firm. You see, Jen discovered that during those dark emotional and physical days, she needed to remember the one who died on the cross for her. And that's what we need to remember. We need to remember our salvation. It says, just as you received Christ, continue in him. And it says a little bit later in verse 6, your faith is strengthened because of this. And I don't know when you received Christ. I hope we all have. If you haven't, that's something you need to really consider. Maybe you've known the Lord for 6 months or a year or 6 years or 60 years. It doesn't matter how long it's been since you put your faith in Christ. You still need to go back and remember your salvation. You need to go back to the cross to continue to live in him. It also says in verse 16 that we continue to live in him, rooted and built up in our faith. One of my life dreams was to see the redwood forest. How many of you have ever seen the California redwood forests? It is well worth the trip. It is unbelievable. Some of these trees have been standing for 1,500 years. I mean, think about it. 900 years ago, Columbus discovered America. I mean, they've been there a long, long time. If you stand at the bottom of some of those trees, you cannot see the top, but it would be like standing at the bottom of a 30-foot or 30-story building and looking up. That's how much we're talking. I mean, it's massive. They're massive. The thing that struck me was they may be 300 feet tall, but their root system is three times that height. So their root systems go down and spread out 900 feet through the forest floor. It's amazing. Fertile, good soil. We toured the redwood forests, took lots of pictures, went through that one tree you can drive your car through. And then we drove up the coast, up Highway 1, and we almost missed it. There was just a little sign by the side of the road with an arrow, and it said Pygmy Forest. But okay, we'll go up and see that. Got into a parking lot, just looked like scrubland, and there was a boardwalk through this pygmy forest. These trees were 1 to 2 feet high, maybe 3 feet at the most, and the signs that we began to read said that some of them had 80 rings within those half to one inch trunks. What a contrast. Here you have the redwoods, and a few miles later, you have these little puny trees that just haven't grown to their full potential. And the reason was that the soil there is very rocky and acid-filled. So they stay for a while, but they never really grow. And I thought, how much like Christians that is. We need to go back to our salvation because our salvation strengthens our faith. And our root systems in our faith need to be continually growing. No matter how old you are, you need to continue to learn about Christ and grow in Him. And I have found in my life, there's basically two things that you need to do. Now that sounds pretty simple, but everything in my flesh resists doing these two things. I wish I could tell you that it's just turning on your radio and listening to Christian music and all of a sudden your roots will go deep, but they won't. It doesn't happen that way. There's only two things that will grow your roots deep. And I see some of you nodding. You know where I'm going with this. The first thing is God's Word and being in God's Word and reading God's Word and thinking about God's Word and meditating on God's Word. The second thing is it's simple talking to Him. And there's various ways we can do this. We can have a habit of kneeling down by our bed, or you can be talking to Him on the way to school or on the way to work. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be talking to Him, and that's when our roots will grow deep. Just some simple things that I have over the years encouraged women to do. At any given day, do you know where your Bible is in your house? If on Sunday morning you're scrambling to find your Bible, there is a problem here. Find your Bible. You may like to mark your Bible up like I do. You may be a journaler. Maybe you want a journal with your Bible and a pen. Three things, and you know where they are. Keep them in the same spot. Don't bring it back to your end table or wherever you keep your Bible, your pen, and your notebook. And that's the first thing. And the second thing is pick a time in the day. It's a little difficult to read your Bible while you're on the way to work. You can pray. You can listen. But it's best to have time in the Word. So pick a place and a time. My time is not 5 o'clock in the morning. I have friends that get up and they used to really guilt me feeling like I should be getting up early. That's not me. You are you. Pick the time when you're alert. When I had little children, I would put them down for a nap, and the last thing I wanted to do was read my Bible. I wanted to have a nap, but I would just like, no, 10 minutes with God, and that's what I did then. And then I had my nap. Pick your time. Depends on your time of life, when that's going to be, but spend time with God. And then another little thing that I've done over the years, when my kids were little, my husband would look after the kids for an hour or two, and I would take my Bible, my pen, maybe a hymn book, and I would take the car and I would drive to a park. I'd always pick up a nice coffee or something on the way. Or go to a coffee shop. Have a date with God. Just you and Him. Just a practical thing. We need to go back to our salvation to strengthen our faith. The second thing we need to do is we need to remember our burial. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. For In Christ, all the fullness of deity body lives in bodily form. And you have been given the fullness of Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised in the putting off of sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, how is my burial going to strengthen my faith? At my salvation, I identify with Christ's death, but I also identified with his burial. Burial signifies that something's dead. You don't bury living things. You bury dead things. I identified with Christ in his burial because I was now dead to sin. At the cross, he paid for my sin. And now my new life is in him. I am dead to sin. That's why in the Christian faith and in the scripture, it encourages us to be baptized. Because we are identifying, we're remembering back to what is already true when we are baptized. We were buried with Christ. Our sin is now no longer has power over us. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And Paul gives here in Colossians a very dramatic illustration. For a short time, I volunteered at our hospital in the natal unit, and there were times when we would prepare for little baby boys' circumcisions. And rarely did the parents want to be there, but it was a pretty dramatic time for that little guy. When the flesh is cut off, it's of no use. They don't keep it. They don't use it for something. It's of no use. And to the Jewish mind here, as they would read through this, this made total sense. The circumcision he's referring to is similar to when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and our flesh, our instincts to do wrong and evil, they no longer have control over us because Christ is living in us and we identify with Christ. That's our new self. So we remember our burial. And one of the things about your burial is that you are completely forgiven. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave how many? All your sins. Having canceled the written code with its legislations and that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. There's two illustrations he gives here of complete forgiveness. The one is the cancellation of a written code. And in that day, as in today, there would be some type of parchment or wood that a debt would be written on and given to the person. You owe me, and here's proof. When that debt was paid, it would be canceled. Canceled means to wipe clean, to eliminate, to blot out. We are completely forgiven, ladies. There is nothing that happened in your past or that will happen in the future that Christ has not forgiven you for. Amen. I love that old song, he paid a debt he did not owe. And I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed somebody to wash my sins away. And praise God, he has done that. He gives another illustration. He says, nailing it to the cross. And this was an ancient method in Jewish history of canceling a debt. They would literally take this piece of wood that was the debt or recording of the debt, and they would strike a nail through it. And that nail mark reminded them that the debt was paid. And if you're carrying guilt, you need to go back to the cross. And you need to know that God has completely forgiven you. He has nailed your sins to his Son. He was buried, and you have been buried in him as well. The next thing we need to know is that we have new life in our resurrection. And that's the thing we have to remember. Look at Colossians 2 and 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. Verse 15 describes that Jesus' resurrection from the dead did, and it disarmed the powers and the authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This was a total disarmament. There is no power left in your life. There is nothing that can happen in your life that you don't have the power to overcome with Christ. In Alaska, the male moose is a very powerful creature. He spends all summer feeding on the pasture lands of the Alaskan wilderness with the main purpose to grow his antlers big and strong, because that's how he's going to win the battle to get the prize of the female moose. Now, if his antlers are compromised, if they are broken, he's disarmed. He can't fight the battle. But we have victory and triumph in Jesus because he's triumphed over death. He's fought that battle for us. And he's disarmed anything that's going to come into our life that we think is going to overwhelm us. Your spiritual life begins at the cross and at the tomb. And never forget it, because it was at the tomb that Jesus rose 3 days later. And you know what? It was so important that Jesus himself said, "Please remember me." That's why communion is so important. If you skip the communion service, you're really, really missing out on something. Because Jesus himself asked you to be there, to remember him. Why? Because we forget. We forget who we are. We forget that all of our Christian life and our faith depends on the cross of Christ, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He has had complete and total triumph. Several years ago, we live on the back of a woods, and we have a lot of acorn trees. What are they called? I just lost. Thank you. I had a blank there. Oak trees, a lot of oak trees in our backyard. Everybody in the neighborhood was complaining. I must have raked up at least 8 barrelfuls of acorns. It was ridiculous. And I mean, you would be in your house and you would think there was hail outside. It would be hitting your deck, bang, bang. You know, you could hear it hitting the neighbor's roof. And but those acorns are interesting, because if you plant an acorn, the next year it's up. And they grow pretty rapidly. But that acorn, when it falls off the tree, it's of no use unless it gets in the ground. It's dead. It has potential. Gets into the ground and is buried, and then it begins to grow strong. Small. Starts out small. And that's how your faith may be. We may start out small, but our faith can grow when we remember that we need to remember our salvation, our burial, and our resurrection. Good soil God's word. The right conditions, talk to God regularly. And over the years, you will be interested to see how your faith will grow. And the storms that practically knocked you over in your younger years, you'll see how God has strengthened you and how you go to him more readily in your times of need. I'd like you to just take a moment and we'll just bow our heads. Take a moment and consider where your faith may be weak and where you may need to grow in your faith and commit this to the Lord. There may be an area of your life that you're really troubled about. There may be an area of your life where it doesn't matter how many times it happens, you blow your top and you get angry, and Christ's power just doesn't seem to be working for you. Maybe your faith is weak. So as you consider that, I'll give you a minute and then I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Christ will be enough when life is tough. We thank you that you strengthen our faith. And Lord, help us as we desire to be in your word, learning more about you and communing with you. Help us never to forget and never to forget to go back to the foot of the cross where it all began. We thank you that the day that you came into our life, you came in your power and in your fullness by your Holy Spirit, and that you now reside in us. Lord, I pray for each of these women. You've heard their cries. You've heard what they have said to you, and I pray that you would meet them. In your name, amen.